I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. While you're turning, a number of years ago, I read a story. There was a young man that had attended a very small, ultra conservative Bible college, one of those that I would call a redneck Baptist college, one of which I attended. But one of the teachers stood up in one of the early classes and began to talk to the students and explain to them that it was his view from studying the Bible that the tree of life in the Garden of Eden was the grape, and that Adam and Eve had sinned by eating grapes. And he went into a rather lengthy explanation, this young man said, giving all of the reasons, walking his way through the Bible, studying the use of the grape through the Bible, why it was that the grape was the tree of life that Adam and Eve had sinfully eaten of. When he got to the end of his explanation, one of the older students, because in a college like that, no young student would ever dare question the teacher, one of the older students raised his hand and said, "But sir, grapes don't grow on trees. Grapes grow on vines," and it wasn't the vine of life. And I had myself one of those, oh boy, obvious moments this morning after the message that I preached, when I realized that walking us through the dietary restrictions of the Bible, I had missed the first and the most critical, the very first dietary prohibition in all the world was, see that tree over there? That's the tree of life. Yeah, don't eat it. And so I may just have to go back and re-preach the whole thing next Sunday morning. But I just, honest to goodness, all the way home, I just thought, what an absolute idiot you are that you could work on a sermon and miss something that obvious. But so my apologies to that extent, and hopefully those errors are few and far between. Let's go ahead and stand, please. I want to return to a portion of the passage that we looked at last week. We're going to begin in verse number 14 and read down to verse number 21. A couple of months ago, I developed kind of a chest cold, which I get, and a cough, which lasted about a month, and I am still working at recovering my voice. I got in the car Wednesday night and said to my wife, I feel like I'm 14 years old again. My voice keeps cracking, and I never know when it's going to happen. And so anyway, in addition to all of my other woes, like not knowing the Bible, I have no voice. So I'm so glad that you're here tonight, and for your entertainment, if not edification. Verse number 14. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your help tonight, not simply in the speaking, but the living of the instruction. And Father, that this would be true of all of us, that you would give us grace to obey, that you would give to us wisdom, that we would scrupulously think about the guidelines, the expectations that you have. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, last week we kind of worked our way through this passage, all of which is tied to love. genuine love, which is a dominant theme in our conduct. In other words, when we ask, what does a sacrificial life of reasonable service look like? It looks a lot like love in practice. Love directed towards the body when everything is functioning harmoniously. And in verses 14 through 21, love even when things are not functioning harmoniously. And at this point, Paul moves us outside simply the realm of the body, and I base that, if you recall, on verse number 14, because persecution is something that only unbelievers can do to a believer. We cannot genuinely be persecuted for our faith by those who share it. We can be at enmity with them, but not persecuted by them. But I wanted to come back this evening and turn our attention specifically to verse number 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And talk to us about the ministry of peacemaking. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And in so doing this evening, I simply want to talk to the verse and ask some questions of it. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why is peace such an elusive thing? Why is peace such an elusive thing? The Bible commands us to pursue it numerous times. Mark 9:50, salt is good, but if the salt shall have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Have peace one with another. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, mature, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, with viewing your pastor, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sakes, and be at peace among yourselves. And be at peace among yourselves. We kind of know intuitively what peace is. It is a tranquility, a freedom from strife, freedom from disease. It is the presence of safety and harmony. Why is it so elusive? Why, if on the face of it, everybody wants it, why is it such an elusive thing? Why am I commanded to, if it be possible, to the extent that lies within me, to live peaceably with all men? Well, the very quick answer, folks, and it's a quick answer, but it's a very deep and substantial answer when you look at it, is one word, and that is the word sin. Men are, by nature, sinful. And in Romans 3:17, Paul tells us that sinful people do not know the way of peace. So we can talk about peace. We can talk about peace like we talk about justice, as if it is something that exists on our terms. But the reality is that it is a lost world. And it is a world in which selfish self-interest is energized by Satan, who provides a broad outlet for supporting his wicked strategies. So that what the world offers is at best a shallow and temporary peace. It must simply be more than this is what I want and I will not have peace until I get it. My wife and I yesterday afternoon went up to Home Depot and we followed a young family in, and they got in and there were no carts available, or they didn't get a cart. And their little girl, 3 or 4 years old, certainly not older than 5, became incredibly angry that there were no carts, and she did not want to walk, and she made that known. And so we followed them down the aisle as she threw a good old-fashioned temper tantrum about having to walk. And then we parted ways and we went off and did our shopping. And when we came back and walked by the aisle where they had found a cart. One of those nice carts with all the kitty accoutrements to it. And she was in the cart, but she was still unhappy. And she was throwing a fit about something else. Peace is not simply getting our way. Why is peace elusive? Because the world is sinful, and while it is true that God's people are genuinely born again and have a new nature, it is equally true that we lug around an old nature. A nature that is alienated from the concept of peace. And it would be nice, folks, if this concept existed only in the outside world. In other words, it would be a wonderful thing if somehow, miraculously, when we walk through the doors of a church, all of that external worldliness and sinfulness and difference of opinion and baggage just stayed in the parking lot and never came in here. But all you need to do is read through the book of 1 Corinthians to realize that sinful people, even if they're saved people, bring their sinfulness with them into the building, and many times it just plays out in the life of the church. It plays out in the relationships of the church. And there is an absence then of peace. Why is peace so elusive? Sin. And therefore, there's no real chance of peace until there is peace with God first. There will be no peace among us until we are at peace with God. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1. We have peace with God. And this is something, folks, that unbelievers simply do not have. No matter how peaceful they might argue their world is, or how much they might pursue peace, or I'm sure every state has this, but you'll see periodically bumper stickers on cars, Nebraskans for peace. If there's no peace with God, there's no real peace at all. There's nothing that is lasting. But even then, folks, when we are at peace with God, what that has done is made peace with each other possible. But it does not guarantee it. With reference to some of our differences, Paul writes up to us in Romans 14:17, reminding us that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, that those things should not dominate our relationships with each other, but that righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost are what we're in the pursuit of. And in Romans 5:1, Paul says we have peace with God, but in Romans 15:13, he prays, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." So biblically, folks, peace is elusive because it is counter to sin, and it is essential to get the sequence right. First, peace with God, and then peace among our own selves. And I need to recognize that I am not, as much as I might clamor for peace, right, that I am frequently, or maybe not frequently, but periodically, for my own reasons, working against peace or resisting to have peace. My patterns of dealing with conflict are not always biblical. You know, we want to remember something, folks, that we began to learn about conflict and how it is resolved before we could even read. When we were very small children, we were being raised in a mentality and an atmosphere in which conflict was real, and how it would be resolved, we were learning. Our parents taught us things about conflict, what is acceptable, what is not, how we resolve conflicts. I've thought periodically about some of the families that I've known, that they really, and this is mean, but I don't think it to be mean. I think these people live like hyenas. It is every man for himself every moment of the day. A genuinely Darwinian home. Only the fittest can survive. We've learned these things. We've learned how we respond to things we don't like. We've learned what boundaries we can push. We've learned how to resolve issues or not resolve issues long before we became exposed to the world of Sunday school and Bible stories. We already had some feeling for it. Peace is an elusive thing. Back to the text. I ask of it, why is peace so elusive? I ask of it, secondly, if peace is so important, why am I given an out? If it be possible, I mean, just think how rarely the Bible talks to us in that kind of language. With God, all things are possible. God said to Abraham, is anything too hard for the Lord? Jesus orders us to do things. Do this. Do this. When he had a conversation with a man about faith, he said, I've never seen faith like this. The man said, I understand faith. I give orders and people follow them. And then we come to this. Now, if it's possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Why am I given an out? Why in something as important as peace is there such latitude or wiggle room given? And the reality, folks, I think we know the answer to that, is because as desirable as peace might be, it is not always possible. And in fact, folks, sometimes it is biblically prohibited. What if the only way to have peace, and I put that in quotes, what if the only way to have peace is to compromise the truth of the Bible? Then there can be no peace. Romans 16:17, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good... Now listen to this. Right? Get the way God explains this to us. They're not serving Christ. They're serving themselves. And they're doing this through good words and fair speeches, deceiving the hearts of the simple. So if the truth of the Bible is compromised, or that is the demand in order that we have peace, then there cannot be peace. In that case, peace is not possible. Neither is peace possible, folks, if it would cause us to contradict the demands of biblical justice. We're getting ready to move into Romans chapter 13, and chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, address our obligations before civil government, which bears not the sword in vain. This is, I'm not taking the time to really think through this, but it's worthy of our consideration. Is it a conflict, really, for me to forgive an offender at the individual level and yet still expect biblical justice to be meted out? In other words, is it a contradiction of Christianity if someone were to murder one of our family members for us to individually, genuinely forgive the person who did it and yet not cringe when they are placed on the gurney and sentenced to death? The Bible does, in some instances, demand judgment. And if we have to forego judgment simply for the sake of peace, then perhaps peace is not possible. What if the price of peace is the corruption of the church? What if the price of peace is to ignore the one who is being disruptive? And I mean theologically disruptive. Paul said in Titus 3:10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject him, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Well, we don't want to make waves and we don't want to cause trouble. But sometimes peace is not possible. The out, I think, folks, is not an out of personality. I'm not comfortable with this. The out is an out of theology. Sometimes we can't have peace because people teach wrong things. Sometimes we can't have peace because other people will not have peace. Sometimes we cannot have peace because we are expected to administer justice. Sometimes people, and even professing Christians, seem to think that peace is the paramount desirability. But biblically, folks, truth is the paramount responsibility. We cling to the truth, and if the price of truth is the lack of peace, we live with that. It's not what we want, but it is what we are willing to endure to uphold and honor the truth. I mean, just think about it long range. God is not so desirous of peace that he is willing to admit unbelieving people into his kingdom and into heaven. God issues his judgment. There is no peace to them. They are not at peace with God. They will never be at peace with each other. So why is peace so elusive? Sin. Why is there latitude granted to us? Why is it not always possible? And again, the answer is in some way related to sin. The third question I would ask of the text is, in what way does it depend upon me? What is my role? If it be possible, and it's not always possible, as much as lieth in you. Which really has the idea, literally, it's kind of like out of you, as whatever your ability is. So in what way does being a peacemaker depend upon me? Well, I need to do a little self-inventory, don't I? If I'm contemplating disrupting the peace, I think I have some requirement to question whether or not the issue at hand is truly compromising gospel doctrine or the justice that Bible demands, or is genuinely detrimental to the health of the body of Christ. Because one of the precepts that is laid at my feet within the arsenal of my love is this: love covers a multitude of sins. And it means just that, folks. It means just that. Love covers a multitude of sins. None of us are able to be close-up inspectors of every facet of everybody else's life. But we are called, right? Sometimes just to go, is this worth making trouble over? Is the Lord able to deal with this? Is the Lord able to bring a resolution? Is the Lord, right? I mean, is the church really being harmed? Is gospel truth really being undermined and undercut here? Now, I would point this out, folks. If what I do is something like this, if I avoid conflict with the offender and then trash talk the offender to all of my friends and relatives, You're a troublemaker, not a peacemaker. That's troublemaking. That's not peacemaking. If I do it, it's the same thing. If you do it, it's the same thing. But we ask ourselves some serious questions. Is this thing genuinely worthy of making an issue out of? Does the Bible require it to be an issue? Is the Lord going to point his finger at me for failing to address this subject? What is my responsibility? In what way does it depend upon me? Have I had a serious conversation with myself in this? Now look, folks, and right, I mean, I just want to be very careful here. I'm a sinful man, so I make no claims to be any different. But, you know, part of the life of being a pastor, one of the parts that they really don't talk about, at least nobody talked to me about much in all of the years of Bible college that I have, and I have a lot of years of Bible college under my belt, is the role that a pastor is going to play in mediating conflict. And my experience is that we become very quickly experts in what the other person has done wrong. And our admissions of guilt tend to be a lot less emphatic. I'm sure that I have some responsibility in this, but. And there's sometimes some truth in that. But when I'm exploring this subject matter, to the extent in which it lies with me, what is my ability? What is the real nature of the issue? Can I really articulate why this would be a fight and where the Bible would expect it to be a fight? Can I do that? Have I really talked to myself about what role, if any, I might have in this? Right? We all know the passage, folks, about the beam and the moat. Jesus is never teaching in any part of that passage that the answer to sin is to ignore it. He is just pointing out something that he would point out to every single one of us. Before we want to undertake what we believe to be the sin in somebody else's life, we need to make sure that we have thoroughly dealt with what might be the sin in our life. And I would just, I think, right, that Jesus is not talking about apple and oranges dimensions of sin. That before I talk to you about this specific thing, what is my role in that specific thing? I clearly see the moat. Is it possible that I have the beam? And it's not always the case that I have the beam. In other words, folks, I'm not advocating that the way to peace is to never say anything because we always come back and go, well, it's probably just me. Because it's not probably just, it's not always just us. But do I understand in any particular issue what the Word of God demands of all the parties involved? Could I articulate what the core Bible issue really is? And why it would be that? Could I articulate in what way this needs to be something that jeopardizes the peace? Because, folks, and I'll get to this, invariably these conflicts, right, they may end well, but they never begin well. Am I sincerely praying for the help of the Spirit? Have I sought the counsel of others? Is this the kind of thing in which the input of others and the perspective of others? In other words, folks, as we are looking at this, right? I mean, we're just looking at the text. Why is peace elusive? I want peace. Everybody wants peace. At least they say they want peace. Why can't we just have it? Right? And I'm not talking about, right? We're not talking here about existential world peace and peace between nations. We're talking about within the body of Christ. Now, I mean, Paul extends it. Live peaceably with everybody. Live peaceably with your neighbor as much as possible. Live peacefully with your boss. Live peaceably with your coworkers. But within the body, right, when we're contemplating in the body, right, is there a real problem to solve, or am I just mad? And look, sometimes we just get mad. And sometimes the things that people do just really bother us, and we just want them to know that we think it's wrong. Is there a place for that? I'm just saying that as I come to the text and I read the text, I ask myself, why is peace elusive? Why is it sometimes not possible? And what does my ability have to do with it? And again, folks, I don't know that what we're getting at here is just personality, right? I don't like conflict, and I don't want to get involved, and so I just avoid all those things. But that there is some requirement for initiative, as much as lieth in me. Take some initiative to be a part of the peaceful process. Right, which is where some of the difficulty lies, right? We all understand this, that when there is potential conflict, when there is something that is going to be addressed, we all intuitively understand that this is potentially going to end up in a really unpleasant situation. Paul told us not to have our good evil spoken of, but let's be realistic and ask the question, how do you rebuke or correct somebody in a way that they're going to find acceptable? Nobody initially finds that pleasing. I mean, we're just not wired like that. I'm not saying that we're immediately going to fall apart. I'm just saying internally, right, we are probably going to push back against that. And depending upon who that is and the circumstances and the life experiences and the ages that are involved, look, I recognize this. I mean, I take this back, now probably 8 or 10 years ago, these people like the rest of us have grown up. I went through a phase with a group of our young people, and I just got to the place where I got incredibly angry and irritated at being told how to be a pastor by a group of 22-year-old college graduates. What in the world do you know about pastoral ministry to tell me that I'm doing it wrong? I'm not saying I'm doing it right. I'm saying I question your ability to know whether or not I am doing it right. We do not generally welcome rebuke. We do not generally put a big smile on our face and go, man, I am glad you told me that. We generally bristle. That is just the nature of our humanity. If we're going to put ourselves in that situation, right? And part of my responsibility is anticipating that is how it's going to go before I ever open my mouth and take account of that. You know, folks, it's not an accident and it's not psychological manipulation that Jesus almost invariably spoke the good things first and then got to the correcting things. He didn't always do that. He didn't say to Peter, I appreciate your faithfulness and being a leader among the guys and your zeal and loyalty, but Satan, get behind me. He just started with, get behind me, Satan. But generally speaking, the Lord had commendable things to say before he had corrective things to say. And how we present our case and the spirit with which we present it and the issues that we articulated are things that do fall under our control as much as lieth in me. Right? To not just fly off the handle, to not just in a boy, that really irritated me. And so, right? Which, by the way, okay, I mean, confession is supposedly good for the soul. In the early days of pastoral ministry, that tended to color many of the sermons that I preached. Right? Something would happen on one Sunday that would make me mad, and that would become the seed for the next Sunday sermon. That almost invariably blew up in my face. as much as lieth in you. So we want to be careful, folks, that we are so not intent to make our position known that we just roller coaster over people. The book, the Bible, and in particular the book of Proverbs, has much to say about the power of our words and the care with which we use them and the way in which they should be weighed and measured. And this place, this instance, more than any others, is one of those when we should go through that entire dictionary and vocabulary. Sweet words, quiet words, wholesome words. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Right? This is part where the Lord, this needs to be addressed. It's unpleasant to address it. Help me to use the right words. So finally then, back to verse number 18. As if it be possible, and it's not always possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. How do I put this into practice? Well, I've already been touching upon part of that. Right? We need to recognize what the responsibility laid upon us is. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, one man against the world, so to speak. David lamented, I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for the war. So if you're in the interest of peace and they're not in the interest of peace, it may end up that there's not going to be peace. But as much as lieth in you. And in the course of this, do not forget, folks, that God never abdicates the throne or his role. Don't avenge yourself. Give place to wrath. God will repay. Right? And these kinds of issues, folks, especially when something really frustrates or irritates us, right? I think that it would be beneficial for us just to think about the way God normally, ordinarily deals with human sin. Right? When the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins, right? That's not pandering to our sin nature. The psalmist said, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who would stand? So, I mean, God could blast us just about every moment of every day for something. But he doesn't. Does that mean that he ignores it? No. The Lord is slow to anger. The Lord is long-suffering. So if we don't want to be quick-tempered, vengeance is his. He will repay. We want to always be models, right? We want our actions to be accurate reflections of biblical teaching. We want to conduct ourselves in the way that the Bible tells us to. Which again, this doesn't mean that, right, this is not a sermon about, and it is not a biblical demand that we just ignore things, right? Because we don't want to be troublemakers and we don't want to cause waves. Sometimes waves need to be caused. Sometimes trouble does need to be made. Right? Paul is not arguing against any of that. But he is continuing in the long line of New Testament teaching that the general disposition of God's people ought to be directed towards peace and away from conflict. And that sometimes within a church, the price of that peace is absorbing some self-abuse. Now again, folks, the Bible never gives us an out of suffering the abuse at the hand of this person and then venting to five other people about how bad it is. That's not the biblical option either. But the Bible is pretty clear that sometimes what we're supposed to do is take it on the chin for the cause of Christ. So I think that some of the instances that are given here in verses 14 through 21, right, you could argue that they're kind of orbit this passage in verse number 18. That these are some of my general dispositions that I want to bless and not curse, that I do not want to retaliate, that I do not want to seek revenge. Certainly that we are not trying to promote ourselves or set ourselves above other people or claim spiritual preeminence that we perhaps do not deserve over another person. Generally disposed towards peace. God is, James tells us in James 3:17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, right? Because truth is the most important thing, but then it is peaceable. Then it is peaceable. And then it is gentle, and then it is easy to be entreated, and then it is full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And Paul said, you know, as much as you can, live in peace. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray again that you would grant to us wisdom, because you do not want us to hear, never make anything an issue. That is not what you said. And you did not say, don't make it an issue to the person with whom it is an issue, but tell everybody else what an issue it is. But you are telling us to lean towards peace, to be desiring of peace, to think carefully about conflict and seriously about it, and to act for the sake of God and the gospel and not our own selves. And help us to do that, please. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen.